Church. So we continue our study through Hebrews. We're in chapter 12. We're in verses 12 through 17. So we're making a lot of headway, and it won't be long before we'll be finished with the book of Hebrews, and we'll move on to some other wonderful messages that God has for us. Last week, we covered how God is in our problems and our difficulties. When do we tend to need God the most? Is it when things are going great in our life? Man, when things are going great, you know what happens? We usually take credit for it. We get a promotion at a job. Man, I worked hard. I put a lot of hours in. I studied. I did what I needed to do. I got that promotion. As Christians, sometimes I know the Lord opened the door for me, kind of give God a nod somewhere in there. But usually when things are going great, we like to take credit for it ourselves. No, when we need God the most is when things aren't going good. That's when we recognize that we are in desperate need of God here. When things in our life are falling apart, when life is throwing us on face first, when things go awry in our life, our house, our family, our home, our job, whatever's going wrong, and we find ourselves in the deepest of problems and difficulties, it's amazing. That's when we find that we need God the most. And that's when we're noticing that we need God the most. So how does God grow our faith? Through difficulties. Because we can't be very arrogant when we don't have anything. When we're flat on our face or our back looking straight up. So last week we learned that God is sovereign even over our problems. And we still have a hard time chewing this, that God preordained our problems to grow our faith. Chew on that a minute. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, 12 through 17. See, the will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us, Billy Graham said. So as we learned last week that God is in our problems, He's our loving Heavenly Father. He does train us up in things that we go through to build us up for His glory and in order that our faith can deepen and be purified while learning to really rest in Him as our hope and our joy. Where's the joy of our salvation? In Christ. But, listen, if we don't have our spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus, we will not know that our difficulties, that are difficulties in our life, there are troubles in our life that are not solved. I've had a seizure disorder since I was 20 years old. It wrecked the dreams I had for a career. But you know what? I still have the same issues. There's some things that are just not solved, that God gives you difficulties, that things that you have to work around to build faith. What is the thing in your life that God has given to you or allowed to come into your life that has not been solved in 15, 20, 30, 40 years? And you're still wrestling with that. There's some things that God does not solve in order that God continues to work His sanctifying work inside of us. Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For I'm confident that the very thing that He has began a good work in you among you, work among you, will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ." There's just some things that God brings into our life that He preordained in our life that's difficult, that's a struggle, that we'll struggle with till the day that the Lord comes back. Doesn't sound like name it and claim it preaching to me, does it? No, it's just telling the truth of God's word. So some difficulties are for corrective measures. Listen, there's some things we've done in our life and some things that we've messed up, and God brings a disciplined hand on us to straighten us up, to get that garbage out of our life. That's what he does. But for the most part, most of the things that God has planned into our life are really his work to purify and deepen our faith so that we are more holy, that we are made more holy into the image of Christ Jesus. So God is the author and perfecter of our faith. He knows what's best for us. He brings and he's programmed into our lives since before we came into existence, things that we work through and struggle through and difficulties in our life. He already knows where he's taking us. So we need to trust him. See, the writer of Hebrews here is addressing these Hebrew Christians because they were going through persecution. They were going through troubles. They were going through difficulties. And yeah, some of them were quitting following Christ to go back to the old covenant. Some were contemplating because it would be easier for them in their life. A lot of them just didn't understand. They really didn't have the right concept of the difficulties and the suffering that they were experiencing. They didn't realize that God was in it the whole time. See, having an improper understanding of Christian suffering really can cripple us. And it's really crippled many believers in their walk with Christ. Maybe there are many this morning even here together or watching by Facebook. Listen, they're struggling under difficulties. You don't understand God's work in them and through these difficulties. And for you, you're barely hanging on. You may even be angry. You may be even bitter or resentful. Even though you gathered this morning with a church mask on with a smile. We tend to do that. I said that Wednesday night. Sometimes we just come to church with a smile on because that's our church face. And all along inside we're just dying. Sometimes we're angry and resentful. We have to understand what God is doing so we can have a proper understanding of how God is transforming us and changing us through those difficulties. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. The author writes, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled, that there are no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Let's pray together. Father God, today, so much packed into this passage. Help us make the connection and understand what you're trying to speak to us about. Through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12 begins with a therefore. So we ask ourselves, what is it there for? Anytime there's a therefore, there's a connection. between what was said and where he's going. He's basically saying, therefore, since you now understand that God preordained your difficulties and suffering, they are not randomly just happening to you. God preordained them. You don't think God already knew about Hurricane Ida and people losing their homes? Yeah, he did. You don't think that God didn't know about the problems and the troubles that are occurring in your life right now or have occurred in your life? Yep, he did. Man, now that we understand that God allows, ordains difficulties in our life, they're not random. Listen, don't lose heart to endure them by his grace and by his power. So since you know that God is in your difficulties, since you know that God is in your suffering, in order to change our life, in order to change our difficulties from being pointless to having some purpose, since you know that, this is how you ought to live. That's what the therefore is there for. It's really a life-changing thing when we grasp the understanding that God is in everything that's happening to us. I've gone through difficulties in my life and I didn't grab that. I wanted to blame God. I was mad. What about you? Maybe you're here angry because of what you've experienced in life because it hurt. And maybe you're still dealing with the effects of it. But know this, that God is working in you. God is working in you. It's really life-changing to see that. Verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but is rather healed. So last week's message was focused on understanding, you know, having the right understanding, this right knowledge, this right knowing about what's going on in our life. This week's message ties in with the right doing. What should we do with the understanding that we now have? That's what the therefore is there for. The passage gives us the insights to winning in the Christian life, and it also gives us a warning light of what we ought not to be doing as believers. So the writer of Hebrews is staying with his example of a runner. Over in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, he began, run the race with endurance. So he gives us this example of a runner running a marathon. And he sticks with that. Say that people who run, say, and run long distances, say one of the first things to go is the arms. Now, you think you're running, it's your legs, but it's the arm motion. And they burn out quickly above others. And when the arms get tired and the hands get tired and the blood flow's not quite there, your focus is now on your arms and not your running, and it throws your pace off. And you lose the mechanics of a whole body operating and running to now all the pressure goes onto your legs and into your knees. And your knees get tired and they begin to buckle. So this is the connection in verse 12 that he's making to the runner in verse 1. He's talking about a runner who gets tired. Now he's thrown off his pace, and now he's not running very well. He's describing fatigue that sets into a runner who's not running well, and he's not going to run his race well. The author tells the believers that because their thinking, their understanding about suffering and difficulties is not correct, then they are becoming fatigued in their race of endurance. They're not doing, and they're not doing well, they're not running well, because they have a wrong understanding of what God is doing in their life through the difficulties and the suffering they're going through. Boy, does this speak to us. Listen, God is sovereign over every trial, over every trouble, over every tragedy. You can't go out and commit a crime and say, God made me do it. No, that's your sinful self. See, God preordains so many these hurts in our life, these suffering that we go through, as tools. Listen, as tools of training in our lives. He's not angry with us. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He's not disappointed with us. No, He's training us up to run well this race of life that we're in. Even the sinful people who do evil against us unknowingly are subject to God's plans and purposes for our life. Man, when people do things against you and hurtful against you, they're really molding you and shaping you the way God wants you to. And listen, sometimes God has to knock some of those dings out to get you where He wants you. But the only way He gets you where He wants you is that the dings happened. Man, you're God's child. Listen, born-again believer, God loves you. And it's really evidenced in your life of the training of God and the teaching of God, the discipling and the disciplining of God, because He's a loving Father. When these things happen to you, listen, He's infinite, He's holy, He knows exactly what we need in our lives to train us up well, to run the race before us with purpose and with meaning. 2 Corinthians tells us this, chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Man, if we grasp this truth, that God is producing in us eternal weight of glory, that we can see all these difficulties that we're experiencing as part of His divine plan for sanctifying us, for training us to run the race to the finish. And at the finish line, there's reward. Man, we got to make our minds up. Do we really want our struggles and our troubles and our trials and our sufferings to be pointless? Or do we really want to have purpose where they're growing us and they're deepening our faith and increasing our dependency on God and stirring up in us a weight of glory for all eternity? That sickness you're going through, are you running well with it? Are you running well? You say, how could a loving God let me go through this? Because He's a loving God. And He's more interested in what's going on inside of you than on the outside of you. So which do you want? Difficulties that are pointless or difficulties that are purposeful? And here's why. Christian, get this. You may not believe it. You may want to do your thing. Well, do your thing. But there are people watching you. There are people watching how you handle difficulties. There are people watching how you suffer. There are people watching how you struggle in life. And are you running the race for Christ well, even in your struggles? Verse 13 says, so that the limb, the hands, the knees, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So the limb that is lame refers to our troubles and our difficulties. We learn to manage how we handle difficulties in our lives by allowing God to be Lord over them. Because other people, some saved, some not, are watching us. See, there are others in the body of Christ watching how we run our race. They're watching, watching you, and they're watching me and our sicknesses and our disease, our difficulties, our losses, our disappointments, our unfair treatment by the world, by sinners against us. They're watching how we're going to handle this. How we run our race with all of our difficulties and troubles and suffering will affect how they run their race. Oh, you think about it. The Olympics were this summer. There were world records set. And all the, the guy in the front or the lady in the front who's running well, and man, they may break a world record. It's their personal best. It's a world record, and all accolades go to them, the gold medal. But the guy or the ladies behind them running may run their personal best because that person in the front ran their best race. They ran well, and what it did, it pushed these other guys to run well also. They may have not gotten the gold medal, but you know what? They ran their personal best. It's the fastest they've ever run in their life. When we run well, others run well. When we don't run well, we're outside of our lane. We're messing things up. Preaching to you yet? Yeah, I had to roll with it all week. Verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and make straight paths for your feet. Two words we need to look at here. Strengthen and straight. The first is straight. The Greek word is orthos. It means to make straight or upright or to stay in your lane. The second is anarchos. Orthos. It means to stay straight or to straighten up, for strength. It means strength. So as an assembly of believers, as the church, there are some brothers and sisters that we have with us who are mature in their faith. As a church, there are some who are growing in their faith, some who are just beginning in their faith. And as we gather together, there are some who are not yet in the race with Christ. They're not saved yet. But all are looking at us. There are some people who truly struggle. They have true struggles with difficulties. Man, they're going through a dark season of their soul, even right now, even this morning. And they're gathered here to worship with us. Maybe some are watching by internet or Facebook. Think about it. Kind of throws a whole new understanding to when you're drinking coffee and eating donuts. So as we're circulating and visiting and drinking coffee and donuts and hanging out here and there and wherever, what are other people hearing us say? First, are we complaining? Are we complaining about our hurts and our aches and our pains? Are we complaining about the president and all the things in the country going wrong? Are we complaining about the preacher preaching too long? Are we complaining about this in the church and that in the church? Are we complaining about our family? Are we complaining? Complain, complain, complain. So a person who is not as far along as we are in the faith, hearing someone who's been saved for years complain, 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 is that all they have to look forward to? Are we running our race well because others are watching and listening to us? Kind of hits us right here, doesn't it? Is the sweetest thing going on us inside of us is a donut and not Jesus? What are they hearing from us? Are they hearing us complain about our life situation, our finances, our job, our family, our church, our school? What are they hearing? Man, are others witnessing negativity and anger and frustration, bitter sparks coming out from us? Don't you know now that your difficulty was ordained by God? Why are you complaining about it? If the God in heaven who created you and loved you so much to send his son to die on a cross for you, you've embraced Jesus as your Savior, that same God who loves you has preordained problems in your life that rather than growing through it, all you are doing is belly aching and having pity parties and complaining. God is trying to work out in you to deepen your faith and grow you more to the image of Christ, and you're just bitter about it. Should I quit now? Oh, it gets better. So after spending time with you, are people encouraged in their journey of difficulty? Or are they discouraged? And maybe they're walking away a little pessimistic about how a believer conducts himself and the attitude that he carries. Man, this is what we need to avoid. Let you off the hook, we've all done it. But we're still on the hook together. Man, this is where Scripture says, listen, you have to stay straight, you have to stay in your lane in order that you do not knock other runners out of their lane. When we are complaining, we're belly aching, we don't have a right understanding of what God is doing, we're out of our lane and we're knocking other people out of their lane. I don't need to go down that church, man. They eat donuts, drink coffee, and complain all the time. Verse 12 and 13 says, make straight paths for your feet. That word path is there. From the Greek comes back, says it means tracks by a wheel or a rut carved into the ground. The word path has the idea of tracks left on the ground like buggy tracks or wheel tracks. So we are to lay a good path before others in order that they may journey through their difficulties in a similar way that we do. Man, when we're going through difficulty, we're to lay a good path down. So this is how a man of God or a woman of God acts when things in their life are falling apart, when there's things that they really don't like, when things are going against them. This is how we are to behave ourselves and walk. This is the track we're laying down so that others who are watching us can get in the same track with us. So this is how I should act and behave, even though I'm going through the worst things in my life. When we don't lay a good path, we're just all over the place. We're knocking them off left and right. Is it preaching to you yet? Because there's not too many amens going on. Maybe a few oh my's. So what kind of tracks are you carving out for others to follow? Dads, this is real big for us. You're the spiritual leader of your home. What kind of tracks are you laying for your family to follow in? Listen, it's our responsibility to make every effort to help our brothers and sisters in Christ finish well the race that is laid before them. Verse 14. Man, that clock moves fast. I think somebody sets it up a few minutes every time. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. The first thing we need to see here is pursue peace. In other words, we need to get right with people. He said, even through our difficulties, we need to get right with people. And the second part of that sanctification, meaning get right with God. This word pursue from the Greek is said, listen, that word pursue means hunt down, to chase after, to aggressively run. So we are to aggressively run after peace with other people. So who you hate this morning? This is how we are to pursue peace with all men. Running hard. Hunting it down with aggressiveness. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Conflict in our relationship steals the glory from God in our relationship. If you're spatting and arguing with your husband or with your wife all the time, with your significant other, you know what? You're stealing the glory of God from your relationship. If you're spatting off and arguing with people, no peace in those relationships, you're stealing the glory of God that He wants in that relationship. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we are at peace with God, born again Christian, because of what Jesus has done for us. He forgave our sins and trespasses. It's only when we have been forgiven deeply can we forgive others deeply. If we can't forgive someone, if we can't extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to someone, it's because we are not a soul who's made peace with God. Verse 14 says, and the sanctification without which no one can see the Lord. At the moment we are regenerated, we're born again in Christ. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes to us. The Holy Spirit makes us spiritually alive. It's called regeneration. That's the only way that we can respond to the grace and faith through faith to Jesus Christ, the gift that He gives to us. At that moment we're justified, we're saved. But sanctification begins at that moment for the rest of our life. It's a process. When we're saved, we're positionally made holy with God. Sanctification progressively helps us live that out. The process of sanctification begins with those who have been born again, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But He is pulling us and saving us from the power and the pull of sin in our life. That's what sanctification is. As we are freed from the influences of sin, we're being transformed more into the image of Christ. Verse 14, middle part of it says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's get the theology right on this. This is not saying you can lose your salvation at all. Not at all. This is not referring to a works-based salvation, as some people try to twist it into. It is telling us that if we're not running our race well, if we're not pursuing peace even through our difficulties with other people, and if we're not pursuing God's sanctifying work in us, then we become a stumbling block for others who do not know Jesus yet. Man, without pursuing these things, no one will see the Lord in our life. Man, if we're not laying down a good path, if we're not running a good race, then we're just flopping all over the place. How are people going to see the Lord in our life if we look just like the world? They're not. They're not. Man, if you're not pursuing the Lord, not living differently than the world, others won't see Christ in you. Verse 15, 16 and 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled, that there be no immoral or godless people like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. These last two verses, speaking about Esau, is talking about apostasy. We spoke about that weeks and months ago. This is where a person hears the gospel, hears the word of God over and over again, and yet rejects it. They have never submitted themselves to the call of God in their lives. They've rejected it time and time again. And the heart grows more hardened until it becomes impossible for them to receive salvation. That's apostasy. See, Esau's life ended in bitter tears because even though at some point he realized his error, it was too late. The gift of grace was gone. He insulted the Spirit of God, and he was hardened to apostasy where there was no salvation for him. Listen, it's a tragic story. It really is. We must get what Scripture's telling us from this message. If we don't get what God's doing in our life through our difficulties and our sufferings, we're going to grow angry and bitter and resentful. And I've met a lot of Christians like that. They mad. And they bitter. And people come to church who don't look like them, they're behinds to them. Bitter spirit. Verse 15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Some of the most crippling sins that overtake us are born out of the root of bitterness. It says root of bitterness. You know why? Because roots are hidden. Nobody even sees it in you or me. It's a root. It's below the surface. And you can put your churchy smile on when churchy people are around, but sometimes you're just a nasty person. Is there a root of bitterness growing up in your life? It says springing up. You know what that means? It grows fast. It grows fast. Something happened. You first got angry about it. And then you didn't deal with the anger. And you let that grow into resentment. And you let that grow into bitterness. And that's the next step to hate. This root of bitterness brings forth two things, Scripture says. I'm hurrying real quick. The first is trouble. And the word for trouble here, out of the Greek, it really means to annoy. And there's a Greek tense in that word that means it's self-inflicted. It is presently occurring right now, and it's self-inflicted. If you are a bitter person, you did it to yourself. Not saying that what somebody did against you was not hurtful, but you didn't handle it right. You didn't deal with it in a healthy way when it happened. You allowed your anger, which is justified. You can be angry when an injustice, when something unfair happens to you. But if you don't deal with your anger there, it only gets toxic as resentment into bitterness. You did it to yourself. Don't blame anybody. If you're a bitter person, you're bitter because you want to be bitter. because there is a better way. This means it's self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. The wounds of a bitter person are self-inflicted. Man, whew, this is heavy. How can you tell you're dealing with a bitter person? They seem annoyed about everything. They're negative people. They make unwise choices. They're not concerned with you or what's going on in your life. They're only concerned with themselves, and a lot of times they talk about themselves. They refuse to own responsibility, though. I am the way that I am because it's someone else's fault. No, being an adult, you are the way you are because you choose to be that way. You may not know how to handle it, but you're not handling it well. So rather than believing God's word is true and seeing God's work of grace in our lives, we just get bitter. You know, marriage blows up, bitter. We're betrayed by someone, bitter. We're mistreated by someone, bitter. We're ill, bitter. I don't need to go on. You get the picture. Because of this, we have crippled our love for God. We have crippled our ability to love God well. We've crippled our ability to love people well. Bitter people are annoyed with God, and they're annoyed with people. Verse 15 says, and by it, what? By this bitterness, it may be that we may be defiled. In the Greek, that word be defiled means to contaminate, to taint, to infect, to pollute. So allowing the root of bitterness to spring up in us means that we're going to pollute everything around us. We're going to pollute our family, our church, our friendships, our workplace, our school. Those people who are closest to us are the ones who are paying the price for our bitterness. Bitterness is toxic. Two things that bitterness can descend into. Verse 16. The author writes, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. The first thing, this word immoral in Greek, the Greek word is pornos. Kind of see where that's going, huh? Sexual immorality. It's where we get the word pornography. The second word there is godless. It's bibulos. It means wickedness or godlessness. It's where we get the word Babylon. These are the advanced stages of bitterness. We get consumed with our own selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about my pain and my struggle. It's about what I feel I am entitled to. Bitterness descends into sexual sin. Pornos is the deep sexual expression of selfishness. It's when the root of bitterness is not dealt with appropriately, it develops into an attitude of self-entitlement and self-indulgence, which is expressed in sexual sin. And this leaves the door wide open to godlessness. So the bitter, selfish person, getting a quick fix of gratification, they find no need of God. Most even become numb to their own bitterness and to the things of God. They're just going through the motions of life. Verse 15 tells us, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. He said, listen, guys, I know you're going through these things. I know that you're going through difficulties. But I'm warning you. Don't become angry and bitter. Run your race well, because if you let the root of bitterness, it says springing forth, it happens fast. If you let the root of bitterness come, you're all over the place. You're mad at everybody, and the people around you are paying the cost for it. And if you sit there and saturate in that bitterness long enough, it descends into a lot of selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about my pain. I want it fixed. Scripture says it leads into massive sexual sin. And that can even lead into godlessness, to where he says, I don't need God. I'm getting what I need right now. It's all about me. So we're giving how to win in life, how to stay focused where Christ wants us to run well. We know that God is allowing these things in to happen, even those hurts and those things that seem that could shipwreck us. God is in it. And he's going to give us the strength and the power to run well and to lay good tracks for those others who are watching our walk. We run well, they run well. When we don't run well, we're destroying what God's trying to do in us. And we're destroying a lot of people around us who are watching. Run well, church. Run well. Let's pray together. Father God, today, your word is sometimes difficult because we've been hurt. We've gone through things in life that were very unfair, and we just didn't have a right understanding of it. God, give us the right understanding to see that you are in all of it. God, teach us how to run well today. We may have been slipping and sliding before. We may have fallen flat on our face, but God, pick us up by the power of your Holy Spirit. Dust us off to run well. In Jesus' name, amen.